Mark, you want to share with us the scripture?
Our scripture reading is from Psalms chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. I offer my life to you, O God. My God, I trust you. Please don't let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies rejoice over me. For that matter, don't let anyone who hopes in you be put to shame. Instead, let those who are treacherous without excuse be put to shame. Make your ways known to me, O God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach it to me, because you are the God who saves me. I put my hope in you all day long. God, remember your compassion and faithful love. They are forever. But don't remember the sins of my youth or my wrongdoing. Remember me only according to your faithful love, for the sake of your goodness, God. Our God is good and does the right thing. God teaches sinners which way they should go. God guides the weak to justice, teaching them God's way. This ends the reading of our scripture.
Thank you, Mark. So as I shared with the Keiki, life would give you some unexpected turns. It was the Wednesday morning following the 2016 presidential election when it hit me that I had was scheduled to preach at Church of the Crossroads that the coming Sunday. What had begun as a simple favor to my friend Becca Kessler, who had called months before to see if I might help fill the pulpit for this church that I had long admired during and helped fill the pulpit during this long interim that they were in, had become, on that Wednesday morning, the foundation of a pretty significant panic attack. I was asking myself, what could I possibly say to this congregation that I knew would be reeling from the results of the previous night? A night like this past Tuesday, 2020, that it had begun with me being supremely confident, like the psalmist. I offer my life to you, O God, the psalmist says. My God, I trust you. 4 years ago, I knew exactly where that night would end up, 4 years ago, that the first woman would be elected to be president of the United States. In the same way, though, being a bit of a student of history, since I was wrong 4 years ago, a little less assured, I knew where Tuesday night this past week would eventually end. And early on, as we had our Crossroads Zoom election night Zoom call, I was happy to play the role of pick-me-upper for our Crossroaders Zoomers who were a bit more concerned than I was. I can tell you, though, that the panic attack that I was feeling Wednesday morning of 2016 was nothing like the anxiety and panic that eventually overtook me on Tuesday night and the wee hours of a new Wednesday morning, as the election of 2020 definitely was not turning out in the way that I had anticipated, the way I had been so confident of. And sleep was hardly forthcoming for me that night. I spent hours up in my treehouse trying to make sense of life. I spent a lot of time swinging on our swing that hangs from our Milo tree. I spent a lot of time deep breathing, reading, trying to do everything I knew to calm the anxiety that was consuming me. But this was no garden variety anxiety. This was outright heart pumping so loud I could hear it. This was nervous energy so intense I could not be still. This was a panic thick enough to suffocate. I kept telling myself to remember what I preached always, that it was okay to be anxious, but that God was with us, and then promptly forgot all of my wisdom. I tried to pray with the confidence that the psalmist prays, make your ways known to me, O God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach it to me, because you are the God who saves me. I put my hope in you all day long. And it's true that it worked a bit. I would calm down. I would calm down. I could take a deep breath, but then a stray thought like a rogue wave coming into a calming sea would hit me, and the cycle of agitation would begin again and again and again. And at the root of my struggle, as I kept asking myself, why is this so much of a struggle for me, was simply the question of what could I possibly say on Sunday today? What could I possibly share with you, the members of Church of the Crossroads? And deeper than that was a question of how could I continue to pastor and lead with these results that were coming forward? For you know, that first sermon 4 years ago, almost today, was not my last sermon here at Crossroads. I had thought it would be. I was not a candidate to be your pastor on that day. I was working hard to continue to build the ministry of Camp Mokulei'ia, but we made a connection that Sunday, and as the members of the search committee has shared, that on that day, we all began to date one another until we got hitched a few months later. But what has dawned on me in these last weeks leading up to this presidential election is that the consequences of that 2016 election have been absolutely central to our 4 years together. Whether it be the administration's policies and actions that have nothing to do with the good news that fills my heart and the good news that fills the scriptures, or whether it's to the inspiring creation of a coalition of people that has steadily risen over the years to become active, engaged, and declare that there must be another way. The consequences of this election have in so many ways defined my days as your pastor. In these 4 years, every time I have preached, every time we have marched together, every time we have met together to write and approve confidence, every time we have been together, the consequences of that 2016 election have loomed ever present in everything that we have done together. It has been foremost in my heart and my spirit that we need to stand firm. We need to know that love will triumph. We need to believe. And I can tell you that it is not always easy to strike notes that center on love and proclaim the truth that in the long run, justice will prevail. Like all of you, over the last 4 years, I have been inclined towards rage at times. I have been beset with anger, and I have been sometimes hopelessly lost. But in the back of my mind, I knew that if enough people stood together, things would change come November 3rd, 2020. And I'm telling you, as I stood in my treehouse long before the dawn of November 4th, 2020, I was not at all certain I could continue to stand before you in the days to come, that I could continue to stand before you and remind us all that the moral arc of the universe would bend towards justice if it was clearly seeming to be bending the other way right now in front of me. The thought of 4 more years of grasping for hope was overwhelming and utterly agonizing for me. Now, of course, we all know that when the morning came and the electoral map had begun to shift overnight, and as the days of the week moved on till yesterday when a new president-elect was called, the heaviness and the anxiety of that first night did indeed dissipate quite a bit. But let's be clear that for me, and for many of you, that night and the days that followed and the years that have preceded this week have been an immense struggle. And struggle is always a part of the journey. We know this to be true. We forget it. We don't want it to be true. We want to live a life without the struggle, but the reality is the struggles that we go through together is part of the journey to being together. We are surrounded by struggle. We are surrounded by those that are in the midst of struggle. We are surrounded by those who have struggled before us. Look right now at the families that have been separated at the border, the struggle that they are going through, their children left in filth and cages. Yet is that struggle. It is that struggle which mobilized millions of people to vote for change, including change in an immigration policy, to be creating a policy that is filled with heart. Struggle Think about the 400-year struggle that continues for African Americans from being wrenched 400 years ago and in the years to follow from their ancestral homes, forced to endure the Middle Passage, being auctioned off like a slab of meat, the brutality of enslavement for generation upon generation, and the relentless subjugation that has followed emancipation from the Klan to Jim Crow, from lynchings, beatings, brutality, profiling, and dog whistle politics. And yet, it is that struggle that powered an organizational colossus over the last number of years to ensure that their voices could be heard. Struggle, struggle. Think of the struggle of the disciples on that night that followed the day when their friend, their rabbi, their inspiration had faced a sham of a trial, had been whipped and scourged and nailed to a cross, and then cut down dead from that cross and locked into a tomb. Yet it is indeed that movement through that struggle of that night to the embrace of new life at the empty tomb a few days later that indeed powered their faith and has created the beloved community that we are now a part of 2,000 years later. Indeed, these are days of struggle, but there is indeed a great cloud of witnesses that have struggled and endured and moved on to the other side of that struggle, to hope and joy and love. And if they could endure struggle, then so can I, and so too can we. 4 years ago, on that Sunday, when Becca asked me to come and preach, I spoke to you of butterflies. I talked about the ravenous caterpillar that cares nothing about others and eats so much that it consumes itself to the point of death, wrapping itself in its own coffin, hanging by a thread from a branch, only to find that within that cocoon, imaginal cells begin to come together and coalesce into an improbable gel of creativity and change until the day will arrive and a new creature prepares to be born. You may recall that before the butterfly can ever flutter by to places that the caterpillar could never imagine, it has one more thing to do in its emergence. It must struggle. A tiny hole opens up in the cocoon, and through that tiny little hole, that butterfly must observe, must emerge. And if you were to observe that moment happening, that action will see nothing short of an incredible struggle, and at times it must appear as if the struggle is for naught, that the butterfly cannot possibly make it out, and it is going to die just on this side of new life. And so if you were to feel compassion for that butterfly and its struggle and decide to make a slit in the cocoon so it could more easily emerge, the fluid would never fully pump into the wings. The struggle is what makes the fluid move into those wings eventually. And it is that very struggle that allows the wings to be fully expand. And it is when those wings fully expand that that once ravenous caterpillar, now butterfly, is able to go to places it could never have imagined. If you were to make that slit in the cocoon to help the butterfly out, it not only would never fly, it would die within 24 hours to be born anew, to participate in life, is to sign on to struggle. And let's be clear, just because the election results that were causing such great anxiety on Tuesday night and early Wednesday morning did not hold, and just because there is a new president-elect does not mean that there is an end to the struggle. If we want to soar like butterflies, we must struggle through those tiny openings that are offered to us and allow the spirit of love to pump into our wings. Truth of the matter is, today's struggles are many. The creation is at a crisis point, a climate verging on out of control. Extreme weather events no longer confined to predictable seasons with a ferocity that appears at times to be like vengeance. Species that are on the brink and gone. The creation, God's creation, calls us to be part of the kingdom again of love. That is the struggle that we are called to change how we are so that we can become part of that kingdom of love again. Our neighbors are crying out. Communities that have been blighted by neglect and respect, families and individuals consigned to cardboard homes, skin color misguiding policies of who to protect and serve, and COVID-19 taking its toll at alarming rates and disproportionately on those who have already been historically marginalized, who face the scary task of putting their families at risk by returning to unsafe work or putting their families at risk by having no work. Our neighbors are calling to us into the struggle to co-create a neighborhood that is just. Economies of the world, long based on extraction of natural and human capital, long based on exponential growth, are being forced into a pause right now. And we, God's blessed ones, are called to reimagine an economy that favors peace and harmony over profits and possessions. Elections are important. Of course they are. But our first allegiance is not to whoever is occupying the White House or any other seat of government. Our allegiance is to the love that God has blessed us with, the creation that God has invited us into, the peace that God has called us to, the justice that God has set as our path. As the psalmist reminds us that Mark read for us, God, your compassion and faithful love, they are forever. Our God is good and teaches us all which way we should go. God guides the weak to justice, teaching them God's ways. It is that goodness, that justice, that love that is the lifeblood that we pump into our wings that allow us to soar. The agonies of an election night may be trivial in comparison to the struggles that went on before or may lie ahead, but there is work to be done. There are people to be loved. There are divisions to be healed. There's a world yearning to be whole. We are called into this struggle. We are called into this struggle. And we are preceded by and surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We are with one another. We are with God, but we are called into this struggle. We are called into those moments of anxiety, those moments of panic, those moments of needing to lean on one another, those moments of calling into question whether we can move forward. We are called into that to withstand the winds of those struggles and stand together. And because of that, whether it is in this election cycle or in one in the future yet unknown, we can. Because we are not in this alone, because we know that we have a God that is just, because indeed we know that love will prevail, because of that, we are able to confidently hold on to the truth that justice will reign, that peace will come, and love will endure forever. It is to that which we are called. And so I rejoice with all of you that what we experienced 4 years ago together, we have a different story that is being written right now together. But that story calls to us to be engaged, calls to us to endure struggles that may come, calls to us to pump love, the lifeblood of love, into our wings that we may soar together and create the world that God has called us to. Amen. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and tests, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. We reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
This is my song.